Take your Bibles once again and turn to 1 John 2. The last time we were in this passage, verses 12 through 14, we discovered what God's expected progression is for every professing believer. That is, we all start out as little children, and we are to develop into young men and young ladies in the faith, and the earmark there was that the faith overcomes the world. In other words, there's victory over temptation, and there's victories in the life, and there's building faithfulness and Christian integrity. And then there is the next stage of fatherhood or motherhood, if we could call it, in the faith. And that is earmarked with the characteristic of intimacy. Yes, the information is important. The young men, as they're continuing to learn and leave the stage of little children, they're in the Word, they're studying the Word, they're embracing the Word. Much of Psalm 119, if you will, becomes their motto. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous truths, and so forth. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. And so that psalm really is a good mirror for the stage of young men in the faith. It's by faith comes salvation. The word of God is the way in which our faith increases. We sing the hymn, "Faith is the victory." And that doesn't just happen because we prayed a prayer and asked Jesus to save us and forgive us of our sins. That happens because we're engaged in this very book, the Word of God. And that's how that faith and the victory comes. But there comes a point where we're beginning to just enjoy the Lord. That doesn't mean our Bibles are closed. Doesn't mean we've stopped learning. It's now transitioned into getting out of the classroom, if you will, and getting your hands and feet dirty, as we would say to Christian young people who are looking to transition from high school to college and from college to what we call the real world. You're out on your own. You've got responsibilities. But it's not just about going through the drudgery of everyday life and clocking in and clocking out and picking up the paycheck at the end of the week or every 2 weeks or whatever. It's about intimacy with God. And this is the part where I think, in my perspective and in my place of life, I have found very few that are in that father stage. Now, we're not talking about age, human age, physical age. We're talking about that sweetness of that believer who just is, they're just overjoyed with the person of God. I can think of a handful of men, but one in particular comes to mind. He's now with the Lord. His name was Joe Hopkins. To look at him, he was just an ordinary guy. But when you would greet him, his big old bear paw of a handshake, my hand just got lost in his hand. That would get my attention. But then it was the words that came out of his mouth, and then to look into his eyes. He wasn't looking just to have general conversation. He was looking to have an intimate talk. And sometimes that would make me feel uncomfortable because I really didn't want to have an intimate talk. I didn't have a very good week. And then, on a Wednesday night, to come together, and in this ministry that we were in, we had groups of two and three. We break up as a church. And I found myself always wanting to run to his prayer place and be one of the two or three with him. And when he prayed, I felt like I just had to hang on. I didn't dare pray out of embarrassment, because the way he talked to God, you knew that he knew God. He wasn't someone who was just learning how to pray. He wasn't just someone who was struggling in prayer. He was somebody who knew how to talk with God because of his walk with God. And he wasn't a pastor. He was occasionally a deacon. He was a state trooper. I would imagine his time in that patrol car gave him many hours just to talk with God. So Joe taught me many, many lessons in this area of fatherhood, this intimacy with God. And as we came to verse 14, we discovered that as John was writing to these first century believers and they were being tossed to and fro with this Gnostic idea that there were certain people who had the knowledge and they were the ones that you needed to bow down to and you needed to cup your ear to and everybody else needed to be ignored or eradicated out of your life. And these people walked around as if they were God's gift to knowledge, and they weren't. In fact, John calls them, and other places in the New Testament, they're called false teachers. Knowledge wasn't the way to success. Personal walk with Jesus and intimacy with God was what brought spiritual success, if we can call it that. The end of verse 14, he talks about overcoming the wicked one. How was your week of victory in overcoming the wicked one? That's an appropriate question to ask this morning, as uncomfortable as it may make some of us feel. How was our dealings with the wicked one? Did we overcome the temptations? And this is what brings us to our text in verse 15. Love not the world. These Gnostics, in all of their knowledge, were not examples of walking with the Lord. They were examples of knowledge. Their life was a contrast to what they taught, to what they preached, to how they led. And John is calling them out here, and he's warning these believers. Again, remember, all the way up to this point, John has been giving little litmus tests. If you truly have called on the name of the Lord, you are a child of His. If you are walking in the light and having fellowship with Him, you are a child of His. If you are growing as a child in the faith and feeding on the milk of the Word, and you're now yearning for the meat of the Word, and you are intimately talking to the Lord, you are a child of God. If you're loving God with all of your heart, and that's exemplified in obeying His commandments, you are a child of God. Now, there's a struggle that goes on for sure. Our sinful nature has not been erased. We have a new nature placed in us because of the new birth, but that old nature and that new nature are at constant combat. The yearnings and the desires and the flesh all get in the way. The spirit truly is willing, but the flesh is weak. And yet, there is this component that John understands and realizes that there is an affinity that we have within our human nature to love the world. And he says, don't love it, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And the way that this is written in the original language, it's saying stop loving the world. In other words, John's understanding to these believers is, you are loving the world and you need to stop. You need to stop. There's a directive here to love not, or do not love. But let me pause for a moment before we actually tackle this and get to the point of what we are to love. It's kind of a summary of the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. We are to love God. And we are to love our neighbor or our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to love those two entities. This word for love, again, speaks of a great affection, a great care. It carries the understanding of a loyalty toward God and one another. We are to love. It's not that we're never to love, but we're not to love certain things. But above all, when our love relationship is right, vertically and horizontally, then the things that we're not to love is understood biblically. Deuteronomy 6:5, I mentioned it a couple of weeks ago, taken from that great sixth chapter known as the Shema. The Jews looked at this sixth chapter of Deuteronomy with highest regard. And in the midst of that chapter, there is the declaration, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart." We can't love God with all of our heart and love the world at the same time. They're diametrically opposed. There's a conflict between those two. And the call for us in 2022, here in Sinking Spring at Maranatha Baptist Church, is no different than it was in the first century. Love God with great affection and care and loyalty. In 1 John chapter 2, let's just go there for a moment. We learn this, but whoso keepeth his word in him verily is the love of God protected, or is it being matured? And hereby we know that we are in him when we love this way. 1 John 2, verse 7, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. And this is where we go back to Deuteronomy 6. In fact, in 2 John, verses 5 and 6, John writes this second letter, and he says, "And now I beseech thee, lady," or church, "not as though I write a new commandment unto you, but that which ye heard from the beginning, that we love one another." And notice verse 6, "And this is love, that we walk after his commandments." We walk in harmony with his commandments. We walk in kind with his commandments. We walk, using verse 7 of chapter 1, we walk in the light of his commandments. And this is the commandment, that as you've heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. We cannot love the world and love the Father the same way. In fact, we can only love one. It's one or the other. It's not both. It's not more one a little bit more and the other a little bit less. It's all love and devotion and loyalty to God, or it's not. And it goes into that void of the world. Matthew chapter 22, Jesus said unto his audience, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." You say, "Pastor, are we talking about a works salvation?" No, we're talking about God's salvation is a display of work that's called love. We work at love. It's not how we feel. That's not what the Bible teaches is the definition of love. It's not how we feel when we feel it. We've been so indoctrinated with the Western mentality of what love is. Love is a feeling. Then when the feeling goes away, I stop loving until I get that feeling again. And if I don't get it from that person or that thing, I move on to someone else or something else. That's so anti-biblical. There are times that I don't want to eat. So does that mean I go on strike from eating forever? No, I just don't eat at that particular time. It's a choice that I make. It's a choice that I make to eat, even when I'm not hungry. When I'm being told to sit at the table and eat it anyway. It's a choice. Love is a choice. But much of the time, we are motivated by what we feel or what we think rather than what we know to be true. Now, we're to love God. We're to love our brothers and sisters. So therefore, we're being told in verse 15, number 2, that we are to love not or stop loving. Stop loving what, John? Stop loving the world, John tells us. Well, doesn't John 3:16 say that God loves the world? Yes, it does. It's the same word for love, but it's a different nuance of the word world. In that situation, in John 3:16, the word cosmos is speaking about the human element of the world. There are three different distinctions of that word cosmos. The word cosmos here speaks of the, not the creation, that's the other nuance. It doesn't say you're not to love the trees and the birds and the flowers. They're lovely things. I haven't seen anybody hug a tree, though I'm sure there are some that are out there. Yeah. Thanks for the reminder. This is not a command to hate God's creation or to hate certain people. We have to fight that, don't we? Especially people part. If it just wasn't for those people, we'd be in a whole lot better shape. I beg to differ from a biblical perspective. We should love people as God loves people. This is the John 3:16 understanding of the word cosmos. We're loving the world as he loves the world. God loved the world that he gave his son to redeem man. There's the love in action. We're called here to stop loving the things of this world, to stop loving the attitude of this world, to stop loving the one who rules this world. You say, well, I don't love the one who rules this world. Well, we indirectly do if we're going after the world, because that one who rules this world is the one who wants to entangle us with the things of the world. Keep your finger in 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to do a little bit of short circuit running here. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. We're addressing the things that we're not to love in the world. And again, understand the verb tense. John is saying, stop doing this. So it really does ask the question, what are you catching yourself loving right now? You say, well, I'm really not loving anything. What are you coveting? What do you wish that you had, and you're pursuing that with all of your time and thoughts and energy and maybe even your money at this point? What are we loving? The world's attitudes, I think, are on display here for us, at least in a brief list of Proverbs 6. Notice in verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate. He doesn't love these things. Seven are an abomination unto him. In other words, the idea that Solomon is writing here is that this whole list is an abomination to God. There's really not one worse than the other. They're all really bad. A proud look. It's interesting that he starts with that bookend. And then at the other bookend is someone who sows discord among brethren. And in between is a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, murder, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, that's wickedness, and feet that shed in, and feet that be swift in running to mischief, and a false witness that speaks lies. That's a pretty shady list, isn't it? And yet I would submit to you that what God is saying here is that the general public is after this stuff. We ought not to be. We might say that we're not quick to shed innocent blood, and we're really probably not looking to lie, but if we're sowing discord, or we're just full of ourselves, as we heard a message about that this past week, of pride saying, no flesh, yes God. Until we get to that point, we really are having trouble in not loving the world. We also come to another passage in Galatians chapter 5. Sorry, we're going from one end to the other, but that's the nature of the message here this morning. Galatians chapter 5. We have another list. It really is what I would call the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is the result of the Holy Spirit indwelling you when you have come to trust Christ as Savior. God's Holy Spirit indwells and wants to bear this fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. But notice the opposite, if you will, beginning in verse number 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The result of loving the world with all of your being and going after it as if God means something, but not enough to stop loving the world and going after the world and embracing the world. There may not be a murderer, but remember what Jesus was teaching his disciples, that if you hate somebody in your heart, you might as well have just killed them. If you lust after another person in a physical way, it's as if you're committing adultery. You see, the mind is just as much of the things of the mind are just as evil as the actions themselves. For that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Why do some people just say the things that they say? Because that's what they filled their heart and mind with. And generally, it's because that there is an attraction to the world, there's a connection to the world, and they haven't learned about loving God with all of their heart and soul and might. We're not to love the world. We're not to love the world's attitudes. We're not to love the world's values, the world's philosophy. That's expressed in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, where Paul writes that see to it that there is no one who takes you captive. And he tells these believers here that don't go after their philosophy. There's empty deceit in the midst of all of this. Even human tradition can lead you into loving the world and not loving God with all of your heart. There's a warning there about the world's philosophies. Public education is filled with the world's philosophies. What's going on in the world today has caused me to change a lot of my thinking regarding education. I won't get into all of my past, but I thought I held a conviction for Christian education, much more so today. The world system is teaching a world religion. And a world religion is absent of God. It's a deterrent to loving God. You say, well, you know, if they're walking right with God and they're in our Christian home and we're spending time with them, yes, but every little hook has a bait. And the warning is there. Now, that's not what the message is on, but that's part of the illustration. Our world system devalues God with disrespect. You know, one of the reasons why that article from NPR that I referred to earlier in the service bothers me so much is because it is a result of the world system that has devalued God and has filled the minds and hearts of people with lies. And while they may have left certain institutions religiously, it puts a big fat question over their soul condition. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 31, a warning to God's people, do not turn to mediums or spirits Do not seek them out to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Remember the story of King Saul? He's looking for some counsel, and he didn't exactly like the ones that he was getting. So what does he do? He goes to the witch of Endor and looks to a medium, a spiritist, to give him some answers. Number one, that devalues God. Number two, that devalues his own position. That was a God-given position for him to serve in. And he devalues God in his public presence. The entire nation knew that he went to that witch. And what was lacking? His desire to honor God. We're told not to love the world system. Do you realize the world system is Satan's system? The part that's under the authority of the devil, with permission, by the way. John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus is presenting to the Pharisees, the religious institution of the day, "Ye are of your father, the devil." Oh, but we hold the Old Testament under our arms. We read it all the time. He says, "The lust of your father ye will do." He was a murderer from the beginning. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. He's a murderer. He's a cheat. And that's what the world is all about. And John is saying in 1 John 2:15, stop loving the world. John 14:30, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. In other words, he has nothing to do with me. He is about himself. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. And Paul continues by saying, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. This world system is operating under the authority of the devil. You doubt that, just sit down and watch a commercial. Nowadays, it's like 15 minutes of the program. Commercial after commercial after commercial either has nuances of the world system in the background, or it's feeding you philosophies that you can't make it in life without getting this. That's a lie. It's a lie. In 1 John chapter 5, and we'll get to this down the road, but it's worth noting at this point. 1 John 5:19, and we know that we are of God. That's a testimony, because we're walking in the light and doing all these things that he's putting out there. And then he says, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. How did John learn this? He sat at the feet of Jesus. He observed what happened at the cross. He spent time being taught by Jesus before his crucifixion and after his resurrection and prior to his ascension. And he's learned it himself in experience. The whole world lieth in wickedness. This world is not our friend, though we are to love the people in it. We can give a thank you, Lord, for the things that we get to see that are beautiful and wonderful. And this part of the world in which we live in is a beautiful place, and we are to be thankful for it. But the system is rotten from the inside out. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, John writes, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into this world system." In other words, John is saying to all of us, even today in 2022, there are many religious people. They are false prophets. And they are part of the world system that is under the authority of Satan. And it is amazing to me the lack of discernment that supposedly older believers are sucked into this stuff. And it's just a continuous warning to all of us. Be careful, little ears, what we hear. Be careful, little eyes, what we see. It may have a cross on the front. It may have a church on the front. It may talk about Jesus in the middle. We need to beware. The world system is active, and it's got its tentacles in every facet of this world, including religion. There are sinful attitudes. We're well aware of those. We carry them with us, unfortunately. The sinful values. My son-in-law's dad is not a believer. And when my daughter and son-in-law were engaged, we made a trip down there. In fact, it was for the talk. And we had lunch, and then the next day we were to go out golfing with his dad. And they probably realized that we're not going to ask him to go golfing again. But I went, and I remember teaming up with his dad. And he said, and my daughter was working in a Christian school at the time, teaching and very content. And he says, I'm just hoping that we can get Jen into teaching where my son, speaking of his son-in-law, teaches some high affluent religious school where Jen would make triple of what she was making as a teacher in her home church's school. And I remember thinking, don't be alarmed by this. This is the mentality of the world. The more money, the more happy you will be, the better off in life you will be. And we know from experience, I trust by now, that that's not how it works. Because all it takes is one little physical event, and there's not enough money in the world that makes everything right. You can have one financial devastating situation, and we know that that isn't what keeps us on the tracks. It's what we're doing with what we know about God. And for this man, until he comes to know Jesus Christ as Savior, he's going to continue to think in the way in which the world operates. What is the dilemma of loving the world then? Back to our text. If any man love the world, verse 15 of chapter 2, if any man continues to love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He is not a believer. Well, Pastor, who are you to judge? I'm just telling you what God says. God's made the clear point. If a person is going after the world and that's the most important thing to them, even if they slip into church from time to time, they are loving the world. The love of the Father is not in them. Clear and simple. Now, I'm with you. There's something deep down in my soul that makes me feel uncomfortable when I hear that, let alone present that. But this is what God says. I cannot hold on to the world and go this way and have the tug of war and saying, but I love God. My love for God may be verbally true, but my love for God is not an example of true love. And I don't mean that in the romantic way. It's either all to Jesus, I surrender, all to him I freely give, I'm his servant, he's my master, I'm his son, he's my father. Or it's take Jesus and give me all the world. Our problem isn't in the either or realm. Our problem, generally speaking, is in the realm of, but I like this. God, just give me a minute. It says, if any man continues to love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, for all that is in the world. You know, the danger of the world is corruption. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says evil communication corrupts good manners. You wonder why so many people are now using curse words as normal language, and it's become so prolific. It's disgusting. I want to slap people. Grow up and learn how to talk. It's repulsive to me. I hope it is to you. How did their manners get so corrupted? Because they've been around it. They've invited it. Maybe they're listening to it on an iPod or an iPad or an iSomething. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. What are we to do as believers? Not talk like the world, but use words that are edifying, building up in the faith. Yes, it can start out with saying, you look nice today. I hope you have a nice day. But something more spiritually significant. How can I pray for you this week? Is there anything that you need? How can I serve? Let me do that for you. You know, God taught me something. Maybe it'll be an encouragement to you. And we share something we gain from our quiet time, our devotion time with the Lord. See, the danger of loving the world is that we corrupt ourselves. The story in John chapter 2, verse 13 is very, very I get charged up when I read that passage. It's when Jesus, it's about Passover time, and Jesus, he goes by and he sees what the money changers are doing. In preparation for Passover, these guys are in the outer court and they're selling things for the highest price. They're filling their pockets. They're using a ceremonial, religious, God-given ordinance to fill their pockets for their own covetous, selfish heart. And what does Jesus do? I don't know about you, but I'm... Go after them. He gets that whip out and he's tipping the tables out. And he's chasing them out. Get out of here. And we could actually say the principle of what he did is this passage right here. You people love the world. You're not of the Father. Get out of here. Stop using my Father's house to fill your pockets and to fulfill your lust. Go somewhere else and do that. Don't corrupt my Father's house. And we should feel that way when we're enticed to go after something we know we should not. For our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it comes back to that little child song that I referred to earlier. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. And on, for the Father up above is looking down with love. Oh, be careful what you do. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6. So what are the dangers? The lust of the eyes, or pardon me, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. These lusts are decoys. These are traps. These are the lures on the end of the hook. This is the bait. I'm not a big fisherman, but there was a time when I was in high school, we had some, well, in the Boy Scouts, we went fishing. I'd always get somebody else to put the worm on my hook. Always get somebody else to take the fish off my hook, the few fish that actually landed on my hook. And I used to think to myself, what dumb fish. Here you have this plastic worm, even I can put that on there, and even I can tell the difference between a plastic fish and a gutsy thing. And someone told me, all the fish see is the movement. Why is that? Well, because that's the way they're created. There are some that would say they like the flash of things. You put these little spoon things on there and they like to, they're attracted to those colors or those different pizzazz. There are others who say you just put a little thing in there and just whip it across and they're attracted to come to the surface. But the point is they're looking for something that catches their eye. And that's what this idea of lust is. It's something that attracts us. We're quickly responding to it. It's an intense desire or craving of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. Proverbs 28:22, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye and considereth not the poverty that shall come upon him. In other words, you may think you're going after it. You may grab a hold of it, but eventually it's going to lead you down. Think about Eve in the garden. Think about Lot. Oh, look at that property. Abraham, you've been good to me, but I think I'll take over here. You take over there. Loser. Who lost? Lot did. Achan, tantalized by the riches that were in the enemy's camp. And if he thought it was okay, why did he go and hide it? David, well, I'm having a rough day. I need to go let those guys, those poor guys, battle out on the field. I'm going to go up on the top of the roof and just kind of have a woe is me moment all of a sudden. Talk about being totally drawn away from his responsibility. That just goes to prove there's not a one of us strong enough to stop loving the world without help. Without help. Then you think of the pride of life. We've mentioned a lot about Satan. But it's that I problem. Luke 18:13. And the publican and the Pharisee. And there they are praying. The Pharisee's praying, beating his chest, and he's doing all this showy stuff, and he's talking very religiously, and you know, he's offering a prayer. And there's the publican. He's just distraught over his emptiness, over his sin, and he calls out and cries out in prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus asks the question to the crowd, who's the righteous one here? It's not the Pharisee. It's that publican that everybody despised, that tax collector no one liked to have as a friend. He was broken of his pride. Pride in particular is the urge for wealth, position, comfort, power. I read this recently and I thought this was very good. And so this is a quote. Many a man has been brought down spiritually when he has climbed up materially. That really grabbed me this week. Many a man has been brought down spiritually when he has climbed up materially. The love of the money, it's not the money, it's the love of the money is the root of every kind of evil. This is not of the Father. We find this at the end of verse 16. It's not of the Father. None of this is of the Father. We can't spiritualize it. We can't say we prayed about it and we have peace about it. It's not of the Father. It's of the world. And what is it about the world that you want us to know, John? He says, notice in verse 17, the world passes away. It's continually passing. It slips through our fingers, but ultimately it's going to go away. This world system. And the lust that goes with this world system. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. It's not of the Father. In essence, he's saying this is spiritual adultery. If you make a profession to say that you are of God and you're going after the world. James says in James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is hostility or enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. When I read that verse, that causes me to pause for a moment, reflect, do some internal inventory, and go, Lord, I don't want to be your enemy. I don't want there to be a distance between me and you. If there's something that's not right, I want to make it right. If there's something that I'm not doing that I need to do, I want to do it. I don't want to put on display two-faced type of thing. And to verse 16 again, it's not of the Father but of the world, but the person who does the will of God is who abides forever. So we need to discern what is the deteriorating system of the world. 1 Corinthians 7:31, the form of this world is going to pass away. 1 Corinthians 3, we don't have time, but it describes there this deterioration, that it continues on. It endures. This world system doesn't make anything better. May add a little paint to it to make it sparkle, but it's not going to endure. It keeps passing away. Notice what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. It's interesting. John's an apostle. Peter was an apostle. And what these men wrote, obviously, was from their learning at the feet of Jesus. And in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, Peter writes the significant point that I think really ties this 1 John passage together for us. He says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. A lot of bridges are going to burn, a lot of buildings are going to burn, a lot of things that man put their efforts into, spent a lifetime putting together, libraries and monuments and museums and self-accolades, they're all going to burn up. The one thing that won't is gold, silver, precious stone, the things that we do to serve Jesus. The fight is on. The allurements, the lusts, the cravings, they dangle out there. They're all real for all of us. What may catch your eye may not catch my eye. But all I can say is what catches my eye is a fight. It's a fight. And we have to do what one hymn writer wrote, take the world, but give me Jesus. We need to be knowledgeable about this lust of the world, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes. Those things will draw us to backslide at worst as a Christian. And it will also bring confusion to someone who's made maybe some kind of leaning toward God, but never truly repented of their sin. And they're caught up in this misunderstanding as what it really means to be a believer, a true Christian. Friendship with the world system, beware. We don't want to be spotted by the world. We're called to not be conforming to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind through the Word of God. And if we resist all of that and we say, I'll be fine, then we're told that the Lord may chasten us. Chastening may occur. And as I look at this, as I wrap up this morning, I couldn't help myself but say, how would you put this passage into one phrase? I put it into this sentence, biblical separation is a serious matter with God. Biblical separation is a serious matter with God. It's not to be defined by my likes or my dislikes, not by my will, not by what attracts me, but by His Word and what is beautiful to our God. Do you hate what opposes the Lord in your life? I close with this hymn, William Cooper, which is spelled C-O-W-P-E-R. He's written some hymns. Not too many of them are sung today, unfortunately. But I want to take the time to read this, and then we'll close. It's called Walking with God. Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet their memories still. But they have left an aching void the world can never fill. Return, O heavenly dove, return. Sweet the messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. So shall my walk be close with God, calm and serene my frame. So purer light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb. Father, I ask that you would help us to understand that the place from where we are today to where we need to be is to not allow ourselves to be entrapped by loving the world or the things that are in the world. To understand that the warning is to love, to lust not after the things that our eyes see, to love the things that our flesh craves, and certainly to be on high alert about our pride. The big I, that same letter that is in the middle of the word sin, is so often our biggest deterrent and enemy. Lord, help us to embrace what Mr. Cooper mentioned here, is to tear those things away from our lives, as hard and harsh as they may seem, to realize that there are things that may offend you because they're part of the world system. The things that will tear us down spiritually, the things that will put a wedge between us and you and enjoying communion and fellowship with you and with other believers. The things that get in the way from us having a deep commitment to faithfulness to you, to serve you, to obey you, whether it's to be saved and born again, if that decision has not been made, to be baptized by immersion, to identify and be a member of a local New Testament church that seeks to lift up the word, to be a witness, a regular witness of sharing our testimony of what Jesus has done in our lives, to disciple others, to serve the Lord. A lot of these things don't get done because professing believers are attracted and drawn away by their own lust and enticed to the world. Lord, help us to not go in that direction. Help us to fight that fight each day. To say with the hymn writer, I surrender all. And to continue to do so, so that we will not be enticed to continue loving the things of this world, but to continue to love the Father who loved us and gave His Son for us. Help us in whatever decision we need to make. May we do it for your glory and for the good and benefit of our Christian testimony.